So good afternoon. Stick the token Baptist between a bunch of Presbyterians and dinner. I really appreciate that too. So that's great. So I'm Stephen A. and I am visiting from Abiding Grace Church in Pleasant Hills, Pennsylvania. I'm a husband to my beautiful wife Jennifer, who's here with me down here. I'm a father to Leah, 17, and Luke, 14, and I am a pastor elder at Abiding Grace Church in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. And it's a tremendous pleasure to be here today. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to open God's Word before and with God's people. And I want to thank New Life PCA for the invitation, especially my dear friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Matovich family, for the invitation to be here. Before I begin, a brief note of encouragement to all of you here at New Life PCA, especially the pastoral leadership. This Foundations Conference is exactly what you need. Pay no attention to those around you whose ministries are seemingly growing and successful. Stay the course. Fight the good fight of faith. And I say this as one of the four pastor elders of Abiding Grace Church in Pleasant Hills, Pennsylvania, when on a day when we're firing on all cylinders, we have 35 people in the seats. God desires worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do not be discouraged. Stay the course. The Lord knows who are His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God, and it is our heart's desire that that would be apparent in this hour. All glory and honor be unto your name today and forevermore. We ask for your help. I ask for your help. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who must work in our midst. And I pray these things believing in the precious name of our Savior and Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I've been given this incredible privilege of speaking to you this afternoon on the subject of Soli Deo Gloria, one of the five solas of the Reformation. To God alone be the glory. In the last hour, you heard an incredible message about the material principle of the Reformation, sola fide. It's what people were arguing about. It was what was the matter that our justification, our righteousness before God, is granted to us by faith alone, apart from any of our own works. Later this evening, we'll hear about the formal principle of the Reformation, sola scriptura, that the faith and practice of true Christianity is based on the inspired scriptures alone. During this hour, I want us to meditate on the motivational principle of the Reformation, the motivational principle of the Reformation, soli deo gloria. To God and to God alone belong all glory and honor and praise and authority and dominion. To God and God alone. I want to begin this afternoon with a question. There may be a couple of questions as we move through. We'll see. Here's the question. Where were you on July 10th, 2019, say, midday? You don't know? Well, I'm 100% sure that I know where I wasn't. I was probably at work. It was a Wednesday, after all. But I'm sure that I was not in New York City. But tens of thousands of people were in New York City to celebrate the U.S. women's national soccer team, who had just a few days earlier won the Women's World Cup. Now, full disclosure, I'm a soccer fan. My 17-year-old daughter has been playing soccer for a decade. She's one of the captains of her varsity soccer team as a senior this year. And if all goes to plan, she'll be playing Division III soccer at Waynesburg at this time next year as a freshman. So this illustration is decidedly not about my disdain for soccer, even women's soccer, in any way. But if you go on your Google box and you type in something like Megan Rapinoe, I deserve everything, you can easily find a video of star midfielder Megan Rapinoe, winner of the Golden Boot, holding the World Cup trophy and speaking into some sort of phone camera thingamajig, saying, I deserve this. And the person behind the camera asks, what do you deserve? And Rapinoe responds, everything. Everything. I deserve everything. What's your reaction to something like that? From a biblical perspective, what ought our reaction be to something like that? Perhaps you're thinking, that doesn't sound quite right. That's too much. I mean, everything is just a bit too much. Well, another question. What's the right number? 90%? 50%? 25%? Do I hear 1%? The reformers, you see, knew the answer to this question. And that's what we're going to see here this afternoon. And how did they arrive at their answer? Sola Scriptura. They got their answer from the Bible. So that's where we're headed. My message today comes with four subheadings. Number one, God's passion for his own glory. Number two, God's glory in his greatest accomplishment. Number three, as a Christian, what does this mean for you and me? And number four, why all of this focus on the glory of God is good news. That's where we're headed. Here we go. Please strap yourselves in. Number one, God's passion for his own glory. So first, what is glory? It's a word, honestly, that's not easy to define. Even our cherished systematic theologies are often not really helpful here. The word glory means value, dignity, honor. It has a connotation of weight. But in such a way that a thing which is glorious is something that literally or figuratively shines. In a way that you can't take your eyes off of it. It's an overwhelmingly compelling beauty that demands our attention and our praise. So here's our working definition for this afternoon. Here it is. Glory is, it's a revelation of greatness that elicits awe and worship. A revelation of greatness that elicits awe and worship. So first, it's a revelation. It's a revealing of something. For example, in the Old Testament, we see the cloud of smoke and the pillar of fire as God led Israel through the wilderness, his Shekinah glory. Doesn't have to be God, though. I'll tell you, last night I left here around 8:30, and I know that this building faces kind of west. You want to know how I know that? Because as I was pulling out of your parking lot last night, the sunset was literally glorious. Pink, purple, blue, orange. It's compelling. It's a revealing of something. And second, this it doesn't have to be something you see. It can be something you hear or just sense in total darkness. Second, this revelation is one of greatness. And I mean greatness in its purest sense. It could be big. It could be strong. It could be true. It could be beautiful. It could be a combination of those things or all of those things. And human achievement can qualify. But this makes it very dangerous. Because third, this revelation of greatness elicits, it inspires awe. A-W-E. Often leading to worship. And herein lies the danger. When we see something great and our awe, our worship is not directed upward toward God, then we become offenders of God, as Pastor Dennis pointed out last night. We become idolaters. So again, our working definition of glory is a revelation of greatness that elicits awe and worship. So given this definition, as we're on the path to our motivational principle of the Reformation, I want to show you from the Bible that God's motivational principle is his own glory. And one theologian says it this way. It's a kind of an extended quote. And the reason is because I can't say it any better. So please bear with me. Quote, "From beginning to end in the Bible, nothing is more ultimate in the mind and heart of God than the glory of God, the beauty of God, the radiance of his manifold perfections, the outstreaming of the fullness of his perfections." These are synonyms for glory. "That is the ultimate allegiance in the mind and heart of God. Everywhere you look, I've never seen an exception to this. You read the whole Bible, and every place that God makes explicit the ultimate reason for why he's doing what he's doing, the answer is always and without exception, for my glory, for my name." The quote continues. In rapid fire, "We are predestined for his glory," Ephesians 1:6. "We are created for his glory," Isaiah 43:7. "We are elected for his glory," Jeremiah 13:11. He saved his people from Egypt for his glory," Psalm 106. Verse 8, "He rescued them from exile for his glory," Isaiah 48:9 through 11. "He sent Christ into the world so that the Gentiles would praise God for his glory," Romans 15:9. "He commands his people, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, do all things for his glory," 1 Corinthians 10:31. "He will send Jesus a second time so that all the redeemed will marvel at his glory," 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "Therefore, the mission of the church is declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples," Psalm 96, verse 3. I beg you, one more paragraph. Quote, "It is so crystal clear if you read the Bible straight through, asking the question, what is the ultimate value in the mind and heart of God? It is God and his great glory. These and 100 more places drive us back up into the ultimate allegiance of God, which is God himself. What is clear from the whole range of biblical revelation is that God's ultimate allegiance is to know himself perfectly and to love himself infinitely and to share this experience as much as it can be shared
with us, his people. End quote. Does it get more any more explicit than this? Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Ezekiel writes, God speaks. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And what follows this text in Ezekiel 36 is how God is going to do all these great and gracious things to and for his people. And why? Why would God do all these great and gracious things to and for his people? It's simple. Right on the face of the text. For his name. For his holiness. So that the nations will know that he is the Lord. In short, God always, always, always acts for his own glory. Question. Is this how you read your Bible? When you read your Bible, do you see the unashamed God-centeredness of God? You should. You must. Because if you don't, if your Bible reading, if your worldview is man-centered and not God-centered, then know this. You are not seeing your Bible, and you are not seeing your world, and you are not seeing this universe the way God sees it. Your world is literally upside down, and I can prove it. Look around. Do you know what's going on around us in our culture? Do you see it? Let's start here. 1 million aborted babies every year in the U.S. alone. Major cities, even our federal government, refusing to pass legislation that would provide medical care to babies born alive after botched abortions. And celebrating on live TV. The U.S. Supreme Court deciding that marriage is no longer between one man and one woman. Drag queen story hour catching on like wildfire in public libraries across the country. If you didn't know about that one, go look it up. Children as young as 8 years old involved in so-called sex change therapy. And you say to yourself when you hear that, wow, the world's really gone upside down. Yeah, no kidding. Forget the glory of God. All culture has forgotten God almost entirely. The world would teach our children that they need self-esteem. The world would teach our children that they're okay just the way they are. They're not. The world is telling you that you need to find yourself. You need to self-actualize. A woman soccer player proclaims, "Look at me. I deserve this. I deserve everything." And tens of thousands of people raise their hands in awe And yes, worship. The only thing that's going to right any of this is if we put God back in his rightful place, right at the center of everything, where he belongs. Pastor Matt, where'd he go? Disappeared. Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt, last night, I was going to encourage him. Last evening, in his opening remarks, this afternoon, in his opening remarks, this is exactly what he said. I say, amen. And it begins with us, the church. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Stay the course, church. So to recap part one, as we establish the motivational principle of the Reformation, to God alone be the glory, we must begin with the understanding that what motivates God himself is God and his own glory. And he has made this plain to us in his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. May God give us all eyes to see it ever more clearly. Pastor Matt just walked in. He totally missed it. Number two, God's glory in his greatest achievement. God's glory in his greatest achievement. Now, last evening, Pastor Dennis laid some additional groundwork for me, which I appreciate. He identified the two main spheres or theaters in which God's glory is made manifest to us. The first theater in which God has demonstrated his great glory is in creation. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There it is. The heavens are telling what? The glory of God. Let's hover here for a moment. I want you to know that because of technology, there have never been more reasons to believe in God in all of human history. I'm not a theologian. Perhaps many of you didn't know that. My degrees are in chemical engineering. I spent the last 19 years of my career working as a contractor designing nuclear reactors for the Navy. So science is like kind of my thing. When you look at the size of and the power contained in our universe, it is absolutely breathtaking. It is awe-inspiring. Put simply, our universe in its sheer size and power is obviously the glorious creation of a glorious God. And the more we learn, the more obvious that becomes. And then you go down to the smallest sizes conceivable. I was at a high performance computing conference recently. Sounds exciting, right? Maybe not, and that's okay. But you know, right now, on our cell phones and our hard drives, it's all zeros and ones. Disk drive the size of my hand can hold the entire Library of Congress. At the conference, I saw a presentation by some researchers. It was Harvard or MIT, I cannot remember. They were exploring digital storage, not with zeros and ones, not binary, but using four digits. Quaternary. There's your word of the day. Do you know who invented that? God did. The DNA, which resides in every single one of our cells, is a quaternary data storage system. It is a system so dense that all of the information that has ever existed in our universe would be able to fit in a drive that could fit in the back of Pastor Dennis's pickup truck, which is apparently in need of a good washing, which I found out last night. Yes, God invented that. Charles Darwin had absolutely no idea how complex a cell was when he published his laughable treatise on the origin of species 160 years ago. What's the point of this, Brother Steve? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. But creation is just the secondary theater in which God shows forth his glory, isn't it, Pastor Dennis? The primary theater in which God shows forth his glory is in our salvation. And this is why we're here. That's what we're here to talk about. This is why we come together as a church to marvel at God's salvific work. This is what the five solas are about, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone, to the glory of God alone. And we derive these truths from the scriptures alone. Question: why the Reformation? As Pastor Ray said in the last hour, it's not as if the Roman Church rejected grace or the need for faith or the necessity of the work of Christ. You can walk into any Roman Catholic church, one down the street, drove by yesterday, see a crucifix hanging there. Why the Reformation? There are two little words that begin with the letter A that drove the Reformation. The first word is and. By the time the second millennium rolled around, the Roman Church had embraced the and. So for Rome, salvation was not by grace alone, but by grace and cash. Time does not permit me to go back through the practice of indulgences, which are alive and well today, by the way. And thank God that Pastor Ray took care of that the last hour. But they are real. But basically, the Roman Church was selling grace for coin. Coin in the coffer rings. I heard some of you giggle. A coin in the coffer rings. A soul from purgatory springs, they would tell the people. And this sounds weird or sort of exaggerated to you. Go see thesis number 27 of Luther's 95 Theses. And what's wrong with this? As if it's not obvious, but let's just say it. If grace can be bought, then God becomes our debtor. Do you see that? And our salvation is no longer a gift, but our salvation becomes what God owes to us. Brothers and sisters, may this never be. And not just grace and, but also faith and, as Pastor Ray said, faith and works. Martin Luther's thesis, number one, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Why is this relevant? Well, the medieval church, using Jerome's Latin translation of the Bible, had translated Matthew 4:17 as do penance, rather than repent, which is actually what the word is in the Greek. What's the difference? To repent is spiritual U-turn in the Greek, not the Latin. It means to change your mind. It's an inner transformation. To do penance is an outward work around which the medieval church had built the sacramental system. And so to be saved, of course you had to believe. But you had to add to your faith the works that the Roman church prescribed. You attend the mass, you confess to a priest, and all kinds of other things. And what's wrong with this, as if it's not obvious, but let's just say it. If our salvation can be earned, listen, if our salvation can be earned, even in part, by works done by us, then who gets the glory? Even if that glory is shared, 90%? 50%? 25%? Do I hear 1%? This is blasphemy. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Not to me. Not even a portion. And not just grace and faith and, but also Christ and the church, which held the keys to the treasury of merit of the saints. The Roman church was the distributor of merit and mercy. The Pope acting as the vicar of Christ on earth. This is blasphemy. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And there is only one vicar of Christ on earth, and he is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, only God can be the vicar of God. No mere puny little man can serve in that role. And when you have grace and faith and Christ and, do you know what you lose? You lose the glory of God in the salvation of men. It's relegated to the bottom of a blasphemous ocean sunk down by the weight of and. When the glory of God gets lost, when the revelation of God's greatness is obscured, well, did you ever wonder why the years 500 to 1500 AD are called the Dark Ages? But the reformers, yes, they themselves were men, as Pastor Barry reminded us last evening. But the reformers, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, returning to the inspired Word of God alone, broke Christendom free from the power of the and they replaced it with another word that begins with A, and you know what it is. It is alone. So now that we can, yes, glory in the fact that our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and yes, to the glory of God alone. This is all his work. He has done it, and it is finished. The Father has so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. The Son of God willingly offered himself up on the cross of Calvary to suffer under the Father's righteous wrath that we sinners so deserve. The Holy Spirit of God takes that finished work of Jesus on the cross, and he graciously, sovereignly, monergistically, that is, he's the only one working, he applies it to all the elect whom the Father has given to the Son as a reward. This is the gospel. This is what we must believe. This is the good news of the glory of God and his Christ. And may God see fit to never allow it to be lost again. Church, I say to you again, stay the course. Preach the true gospel of glory, and let our sovereign, gracious God take care of the details. We can trust him. So to summarize part two, God's greatest achievement, the theater in which his glory is most clearly seen, is the salvation of his people. And when we attribute every aspect of this salvation to God, then and only then is his glory magnified and maximized in our midst. Shun any device or idea that would find anything in our salvation that is not a gift of his glorious grace. Flee, as Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, from any hint that God might become indebted to some puny human being. Even your decision to follow Christ. Flee as Lot fled from Sodom, from any thought that your measly works, even your most righteous deeds, might somehow contribute to your justification, your right standing before God. Flee as Rahab fled from Jericho, from any hint that the finished work of Jesus Christ is insufficient to carry you to eternal glory. Run. As a Christian, number three, what does this mean for you and me? One of the things that most excited me about this Foundations conference is that from the very beginning, Pastor Matt was very clear that it was intended to be pastoral. It was intended to be a practical help to all of you as you walk daily with Jesus. Brother Barry last evening gave 5 points. Shocker, right? Reformed conference. He gave 5 points of practical application as we consider Christ alone, and I trust you wrote them down if you didn't find someone who did. This afternoon, I also want to give you 5 points. Shocker. But I'm going to do Brother Barry one better. All of mine begin with T. So here you go. The basis for these exhortations is a text that actually I've already mentioned. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, the context of this text is Christian liberty and the care that we must take with our brothers and sisters that we might not become a stumbling block to them in what we eat or what we drink. And so in the Reformation tradition, I want to make sure that we honor the context. But I trust that you can see that it is a summary statement. And the context is expanded right in the text itself. Do you see the whatever you do in verse 31? The scope of the statement is expanded by the Apostle Paul. And it is intended to govern our entire lives. More than that, Paul, in this context, uses the examples of eating and drinking. Why does he do that? Because these are a summary of the things that all of us do every day, even down to our most menial actions. What's the point? The point is this. Everything that a Christian does, everything can and should be done with the glory of God in view. Everything that a Christian does can and should be done with the glory of God in view. When you became a Christian by the regenerating work of the grace of God in your heart, when you were born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God, the secular world disappeared from your life. And everything for you and for me became sacred. Under the authority of Jesus and his eternal kingdom. Do you realize that? Do you realize that literally everything you do can and should be done to the glory of God? Isn't that what the text says? How about your time? It's the first T. How about your time? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Have you ever considered how you might best use your time for the glory of God? Have you ever prayed this prayer? God, how might I use my time to bring you glory? I've used this illustration at Abiding Grace Church, so for a few of you, it will be a repeat. I have talked to a lot of Christians about reading their Bibles, their Bible reading habits. And I get a lot of, well, you know, Brother Steve, I just don't have the time. I don't believe it. And I will tell you why. Because 5 years ago, before these same people were on Facebook, they would have given me the same excuse. But now they have 45 minutes to an hour a day to scroll through their Facebook feed, or their Pinterest feed, or whatever feed. Where did that hour come from? It's like a miracle. We make the time for what's important to us. Is God's glory important to you? Friends, pray the prayer. Beg God to give you a vision, a revelation of how you're supposed to use your time to bring glory to his name. And if your cell phone causes you to sin, take it out of your pocket and beat it with a hammer. Matthew 5, 29 to 30. That's my translation. I told you I wasn't a theologian. The second T is your talent. Have you ever considered how you can best use your talents to the glory of God, both your natural talents and your spiritual gifts? Time doesn't even allow me to tell you. I just had a conversation with a person at my place of work this week who was listening to a previous sermon of mine from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and somehow he came in, he's troubled, and I said, what's the problem? He's like, I think that I should start wearing burlap to quit my job and go join a monastery. I said, that's not what I said. There is the doctrine of vocation. And I told him, go write code to the glory of God. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, pray to God and ask him to teach you how you might use the talents that he has given to you for his glory. The third T is your treasure. When you sit down in your household, do you ask God how you might use your treasure for his glory? And I'm not just talking about cash, though that's a part of it. You should pray for clarity on this. But how can you use your house to the glory of God? You have an extra bedroom? a big dining room table, you have a finished basement, you have a cabin that can be used as a respite for your pastor and his family? How about your car? How can it be used for the glory of God? Does someone need a ride to church, to the doctor, to the pharmacy, to soccer practice? Pray to God and ask him to teach you how you might use the treasures that he has given to you for his glory. The fourth T is your tongue. Here we go. We could fill a month full of Sundays on what the Bible says about how we ought to use our tongues, couldn't we? And it's not just some of us. It's all of us. It's all of us. Though some of us have tongues so sharp that it's a wonder that we don't stab ourselves to death by putting them back into our mouths. But your words can be used to bring glory to God. You could be such an encouragement to the brothers and sisters around you. You could be such an encouragement to your pastor. You can preach the gospel of the glory of God to those who are lost and bound for an eternal hell. At the very least, you could stop lighting people up on social media. We're called to be holy, separate, distinct, separated from the world, different. Online flamethrowing does not portray holiness to the world. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, pray to God and ask him to teach you how you might use your tongue that he has given to you for his glory. The final T is your thoughts. Your thoughts. Brother Dennis, Pastor Dennis, mentioned John MacArthur last night. I mention him now because he is exactly right on this point. Christianity is primarily a religion of the mind. We are commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are exhorted to be of one mind in our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. The New Testament tells us that when we are born again, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. We are exhorted to have a humble mind. 1 Peter 3, 8. We are commanded to take every thought captive and to make it obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Brothers and sisters, let us bring glory to God in our thought lives. Get in the Word. Read books about the Word and about God. Listen intently to the sermons preached. And then go back into the Word like a good Berean, proving that what is being said is true. Because when your thoughts are godly, when my thoughts are godly, then our tongues will follow. And our actions, how we use our time, our talents, our treasure, will follow. And in all of this, God just might get the glory that he deserves out of our lives. I mean, listen, if God's motivation for everything he does is for his own glory, do we think that we will find some higher, more exalted motivation than that? Make it your own, brothers and sisters. Finally and briefly, I promise, I have no idea what time it is. Why all of this focus on the glory of God being good news? Quickly, I'll mention two. First, increasing our view of the glory of God promotes our sanctification. It promotes our growth in holiness. It makes us more like Jesus. One theologian says it this way: every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. Now, you may or may not believe that at this point. You might not have worked out all the details. You might not have connected all the dots. I am asking you to use your mind. Think about it. But what if this is true? If this is in fact true, then as we exalt the glory of God in our minds and in our lives, we become more sanctified. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. When one turns to the Lord, the veil over our heart, the unbelieving heart, is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Listen, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. We behold the glory of the Lord. And when we do, almost shockingly, we are transformed into that same image. And what image is that? It's the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So all of this focus on the glory of God is good news, because as we see more glory, we become more like Jesus. And I trust that's what we're after. As if that's not enough, and I could stop here, but I trust that in the last hour, this church didn't transform its way out of the PCA. Some of you know where I'm going. The Westminster Larger Catechism, agreed upon by the Assembly of Divines at Westminster, approved in the year of our Lord 1648 by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Question number 1. Right out of the gate, what did the Westminster Divines want their people to know? Question 1. What is the chief and highest end of man? Answer 1. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. The good news of the glory of God is this. This is what we were created for. This is our purpose. We exist to give glory to God. This is where we will find our joy. This is where we will find our hope. This is where we will find our fulfillment. Yes, this is where we will find our esteem. Lose yourself so you can find yourself. Make much of God and His Christ. And there are times that you have so much joy that you think you're going to explode. This is why God created you, brothers and sisters. Live in it. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. All other ends and goals and purposes be accursed and burned to ash. Because they will. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5. 11 and 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God. We need to see you, to behold you. And in this life, it is not with our physical eyes, but it is in the gospel of the glory of God, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. As we await anxiously that great day when we shall see you face to face, and so be like him. Make it so in our midst. We pray, believing in Jesus' great name.